us to pray for. It'd be really good to pray for our world, because a lot of our world is freaking out right now. And it'd be good for us just to pray that God would use the difficulties and the circumstances of what's going on in this world to bring people to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. In addition to that, I wanted to share a praise that we can be praising the Lord for in prayer, and then also a request. The praise is that Debbie Lynn, one of our members, she has been undergoing gamma knife radiation, and she went down this past Thursday for it, and she specifically had been asking us as her church family to pray that God would give her opportunities for the gospel. Well, Thursday, while Debbie was preparing for her radiation, there was a young mother next to her who was preparing for something very similar. And you could tell that she was very concerned, very fearful, and in distress. And Jennifer Rollins, who went down with Debbie, had an opportunity to pray with this young lady. And as she's talking to this lady says that she's from Peru. And so Jennifer goes, "Oh, that's really interesting. We have some missionaries that we support in Peru. Have you heard of the Buds?" And she goes, "Are you kidding me? They were my neighbors." And so Jennifer had an opportunity to pray with her, and then later Debbie had an opportunity to read Isaiah 26:3 with her to exchange information. This lady's name is Cynthia, and so we want you to pray for Cynthia's salvation. We want to praise the Lord that God provides opportunities. We pray, and he actually responds. But then we also want to pray that God would bring Cynthia to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's go before our Lord and pray together. God, we are so grateful that you are a God that actually answers prayer. Lord, we have been praying that you would give Debbie opportunities to share her faith in the midst of this difficult time. And Lord, you in your providence and in your sovereignty brought a lady named Cynthia who knew some of the missionaries that we support as an inroad for Jennifer and Debbie to talk about you. You're an amazing God. And so we praise you for that. But we also pray for Cynthia. We pray that as Cynthia is going through this difficult time physically and emotionally, that you would help her to see that even in the midst of these needs, and we would pray for her healing, but we pray for her spiritual healing. We pray that Cynthia would turn from her sin and that she would trust in Christ alone to save her and to rescue her and to deliver her. And Lord, we pray for the country in which we live, and we pray for our world. There are so many things for us to be fearful of and to be anxious about. And yet, God, we want to be reminded that we worship a God who's in control. And so we come to you and we pray that you would act. We pray that you would calm. We pray that you would provide refreshment and encouragement and healing and safety and health as you see fit. And Lord, for us as your people, would you help us to be bold to share about the hope and the calm in the midst of the storms of life, your son Jesus. And so, Lord, now as we have an opportunity to open up your word and to hear what it says, Lord, I pray that you would use it to transform. May the believer leave in passion for you and in a desire to know you more and have drawn closer to you. And may the unbeliever leave as a follower of your son, Jesus Christ. May we be distracted by one thing right now, and may that one thing be you. And it's in your great and your glorious son's name that we ask all these things. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to be doing something a little different if you haven't noticed. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm just going to tell you this week, and then you'll just know. As you read through the book of Psalms, one of the things that you see a lot of is you see a lot of the psalmist crying out to God, and then he's reflecting upon God and his truth and in his word, and then he's responding to God in praise and worship. And so what we are doing now, beginning this week in our worship services, is we're going to be actually moving the message, our sermon, up sooner so that we can have more time to respond both in giving to God but also in worship to God in song. And we're doing that because we feel that that's very appropriate. When we hear God speak to us in his word, we want to respond a little more in worship. So if you're like, "What's Josh doing up here now?" That's why Josh is up here now. In addition to that, I wanted to let you know, if you are someone who is in need of a Bible, we have Bibles in the bench right in front of you, and those Bibles are our gift from us to you. Please take it. Please use it. If you didn't bring one this morning, you can open it up. You can turn to Jonah chapter 2. Your neighbor will help you find it there. I also wanted to let you know, if there's any way that we can be praying for you or encouraging you, we have some elders and their wives. We have the Oggs and the Bowers, and they will be down front, and they are here just to listen to you, to talk to you, to pray with you, because we as a church family want to be here and care for one another. And then if you're someone who knows of someone that needs some encouragement and some counseling, we offer discipleship counseling. We have staff who are trained to love you and care for you and to counsel you biblically from God's word. So you can just contact the church office at info@srbible.org, or you can drop in on Wednesdays if you desire at 3:30, or make an appointment with the pastors. We would love to spend some time encouraging you. So, last week we ended Jonah chapter 1 in a bit of a cliffhanger, unless you read ahead, which you probably have. But where we left was we left with these men who had worshiped God and given honor and glory to God, but they had done something right before they did this. They threw a man into the ocean. And so where we are at right now is Jonah is someone who is still left in the ocean. And as I was thinking about that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a near-death experience? Like a legit near-death experience? Not a dream where you thought you were going to die and then you woke up and you really thought it was real, but it wasn't real. Like an actual, legitimate near-death experience. I can think of two from my life. One of which I think was near-death for being 9 years old. And the other is as a teenager. One was my family, when I was like 8 or 9, they took us out to the coast. We don't have the beach here in Northern California. We have the coast. And so we went to the coast, and I remember my dad specifically saying, Josh, don't get too close to those waves. Those waves will kind of crash over you and take you out a little bit. And I'm like, what does this guy who's lived longer than me, who's wiser than me, know, right? So I, of course, run into the ocean, and this wave kind of takes me out, and I'm trying to get up, and it takes me out, and I'm trying to get up. And in my mind, I'm like, I'm 8 years old, and I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, I see this massive hand pull me out, and it's my dad. And after he hugs me, he puts me down and yells at me a little bit, right? Because, you know, which makes sense. The other one was, I remember when I was in middle school, we used to go for camp up to this camp called Heartstone Bible Camp. And we went to this place called Satellite Rock. And you would go up to Satellite Rock, and you could see, like, the stars, but it was really dark, and they would have us, like, undo our flashlights. So I remember just walking around and not thinking, oh, like we're up pretty high. And I'm walking like this and I just keep walking. And as I take one step, this giant man's hand pulls me back and I'm like, what's your deal? And then he's like, look. And he shines the flashlight and there's like the cliff. And I was like, thank you for saving me, Dave. But those are two experiences for me that as a kid and as a young person were kind of near death. Well, Jonah had such a near-death experience that he literally almost died. Like, so Jonah's near-death experience actually trumps my near-death experience, because Jonah is in the ocean, and Jonah, because of his sin and because of God's working, is in the ocean, and it is raging and it is storming, and Jonah is about to die, and we're going to hear about Jonah's response and what God did in his life. Here's kind of where we're going this morning. If we were to look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 17, and Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10, we are see that these are actually kind of bookends that highlight God's deliverance of Jonah. So if we looked at just verse 17 and just chapter 2 and verse 10, look at them as bookends that highlight God's deliverance of Jonah. And then in between there, sandwiched in between, in Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 through 9, is actually a thanksgiving psalm that declares Jonah's praise and devotion to God for who he is and what he's done. You could actually break down this psalm that Jonah writes or speaks of here into three stanzas. Verses 1 through 3 would be stanza 1. Verses 4 through 7 would be stanza 2. And verses 8 and 9 would be stanza 3. And so in light of that, we're going to look at these details of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 10. And then we're going to look at what does this truth hold for us today. So it's a little bit different, right? Normally, Josh comes up and Josh says, here's an introduction, here's 3 points, here's a poem, let's go home, right? Here, this morning, we're going to look at actually the story of this, and then we're going to pull out the principles and the applications and the realities of our lives. So, Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, here's where we left off from last week. So the men have thrown Jonah overboard. They have offered praise and worship and devotion and commitment to God. And here's what we read in verse 17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." So this name for Lord, we've already seen it several times. Remember, this is God's covenant name for his people. And it highlights God's care and his faithfulness and his devotion and his holiness to his purposes and his people. It says that God appointed or selected or provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. That was Jonah's salvation, was this large fish. This is likely not a whale, by the way, friends, because the word for fish refers to fish in general and not necessarily to a specific kind. And here's the really amazing thing about this, is a lot of people that don't follow Jesus, they really draw a lot of attention to the fish, but if you notice, God really doesn't draw a lot of attention to the fish. The fish is just God's means of deliverance for Jonah. The point is not, wow, what kind of fish was it? This is an amazing fish. How did it do that? Yada, yada, yada. God is wanting us to understand God's sovereignty and his rule and his providence over everything, that he can use any means to accomplish his purposes. And so it says that the Lord appointed this large fish to swallow up Jonah. And then it says that Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And this entire verse here is just reminding us that God is a God who rescues and protects his people. And he's done so here in Jonah. When Jonah uses the term 3 days and three nights, it's his way of expressing a period of time that included parts of 3 days. And this should sound familiar to you because in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus uses this very verse to compare the time between his own death and resurrection to Jonah's time in the fish. In doing this, Jesus lets us know something. He lets us know that he actually believed this book to be true and to be God's word. Because he used this story to illustrate the reality that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but I will rise because of who I am and because of what I've done. And so now Jonah is in the belly of this fish, kind of a unique place to be. Not many people can say that, right? And then here's what we read in chapter 2 in verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." You remember in chapter 1, Jonah is urged to pray to God, and then we don't really have a record of Jonah praying. Well, now, Jonah decides it's a really good time to pray. And when the Bible here says that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, he's letting us know that Jonah looks at God as a God whom he worships. And so he goes to God in prayer out of his sense of urgency and out of his sense of need, and he asks him to work. And so that's why it says Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And here's what Jonah said, verse 2. Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Wow. Jonah says that in my trouble and in my suffering, distress describes like this personal pain and heartache that you have because of your circumstances. Think of maybe the loss of a loved one. Think of maybe a broken relationship. That's the kind of distress that this word means. Jonah says, in my distress, in my crisis here, he says, "I called out to God," and notice what Jonah says. He says, "He actually answered me." Friends, this is incredible because Jonah was someone who was trying to run away from God, who was disobedient to God, who was a rebel against God, and yet when Jonah recognized his crisis, and he recognized his God, and he recognized his need, he calls out to God, and God responds by rescuing him from death and destruction by sending a fish to swallow him. This is very reminiscent to what the psalmist says in Psalm 120 verse 1 when he says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me." Jordan then continues and he says, out of the belly of Sheol, which is another word to refer to the grave or to death, to the place where dead people go. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried and you heard my voice. We need to understand something here about Jonah. Jonah gets that his life was hanging in the balance here. And so in Jonah's desperate need, he cries out to God that God would deliver him, and God responds by doing that in a very unique way. And then notice what Jonah now says in verse 3. Jonah acknowledges God's sovereignty and God's providence even over the circumstances that Jonah was in. And you'll notice that he acknowledges this. Notice all the times that Jonah uses the word you or your. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, for you into the heart of the seas, and the floods, they surrounded me. All your waves and your billows," billows are like the waves with the white water that just kind of keep crashing over you. He says, "All your waves and your billows passed over me." So Jonah is letting God know, God, I understand that you are the one who actually was sovereign over this. You are the one who actually has done this. He recognized that he's the God of the seas who has caused all of these things to happen. And he's letting God know that God gets it, a meaning that God gets the danger that Jonah was in. This does not sound like calm water, does it? He says, "I'm into the deep," or the deepest part of the sea, "and the water is surrounding me. It is flooding over me," Jonah says. He then speaks in verse 4, and he says, "Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight." This lets us know that Jonah thought that he was going to be banished from God forever. In other words, Jonah thought that he was going to be banished from intimacy and worship and closeness with God. He's recognizing that this is not a good situation to be in. And yet, in the midst of this, notice what Jonah says in the middle of verse 4. He says, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." So as death is inching closer and closer to Jonah, and Jonah thinks that God has rejected him, Jonah now starts to begin to really get the depths of the situation that he's in, both literal depths and figurative depths. And he now begins to look to God to restore him. So he says, "Yet I will again look upon your holy temple." Here the temple likely refers to the temple in Jerusalem. This is where God's people gathered to worship him. And so because of it, the temple became known as a symbol of God's visible presence, indicating that he was with his people and before his people. And so even in the midst of Jonah's distress, and even in the midst of his danger, and even in the midst of intimate death, Jonah now begins to look to find his hope in God. And so he's expressing his faith and his confidence that God can work and rescue him so that one day, once again, he will be able to worship God and have intimacy with God and have closeness with God. This is really important for us because we see that as Jonah begins to reflect and think and meditate on who his God is, he now moves from fear to faith. He moves from terror to trust. And he moves from hopelessness to hope. Now Jonah continues to describe the plight he was in, and really verses 5 and 6 are really kind of the height of his circumstances that he wants us as his readers to know how low he was. Look at verse 5. Jonah now says, he says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life." Do you know what Jonah's describing right now? Jonah is describing the process of drowning, which there's a lot more ways you'd like to go than drowning, right? And yet Jonah's describing drowning. He says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life." This likely indicates that Jonah, to this point, his head was above water, but now the sea is starting to covering up Jonah as if it were to swallow him. And so Jonah says, "These waters have closed into me." He says, "Now the deep surrounds me." And he says, weeds were wrapped about my head. You know you've gone pretty low when you have seaweed wrapped around your dome. Right? So Jonah's like in such deep part of the sea that he has seaweed, that is the weeds he's talking about, that are wrapped around his head. He then says that he is at the very root of the mountains. And this is a poetic way of Jonah saying, I was so low that I went down to where the mountains actually begin. Meaning I am in the lowest parts of the sea. It's why he says in the middle of verse 6 there, he says, I went down to the land, like the floor, whose bars have closed upon me forever. This is Jonah's way of picturing for us the permanence of death. See, in sinking to the bottom of the sea, Jonah speaks of death as being locked behind the bars of a gate or the walls of a city, never to see the outside world again. That's what Jonah's facing. When I was reading this, you know what I was thinking of? I was picturing myself going to prison for a crime and hearing those bars, that door closed, ding, and knowing I'm going to be here a long while. That's what Jonah's picturing as far as his death. He's like, the bars of death are coming and they're going to be closed and nobody's going to be able to open them. I am absolutely done. See, Jonah's now recognizing I am finished and I am hopeless. His rebellion and his disobedience against God has placed him right at death's door. And here's what's interesting. This is what Jonah actually deserves. This is what Jonah deserves. God said, Jonah, I have a message for you. I want you to go this way. Jonah says, I'm going to go this way instead. Jonah deserves this. But God. That's what we see at the end of verse 6. Notice, Jonah says, yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. In other words, Jonah's saying, God, you raised me back to life. I was headed to the pit. I was headed to the grave. But you in your sovereign grace and compassion, you rescued me. And his means of rescue was this fish to swallow him right before he died. Imagine Jonah, he's thinking, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm hoped for. Wait, I'm not dead. I'm not dead. I'm alive. This fish was God's means of grace and compassion toward Jonah. It's why Jonah then summarizes verses 1 through 6 in verse 7 when he says this. He says, when my life was fainting away, meaning when I was in such weakness and such despair that I recognized that I was about to die, Jonah says, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. In other words, Jonah's letting us know, I'm at the point of death, and then I start to recall information about my great God. I start to remember that he's compassionate. I start to remember that he's kind. I start to remember that he's loving. I start to remember that he cares and he's faithful to his people. And then that causes Jonah to act. That causes Jonah to pray to God into God's holy temple, not the temple in Jerusalem, meaning the temple where God lives, where God resides. And so Jonah cries out to God in his faith and says, God, I need you to do what only you can do. Nobody can hear me. Nobody can save me. Only you can. And he did. And that's why Jonah can say in verse 8, he says this. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Wow, doesn't Jonah get that now? In other words, Jonah's saying to us, those who worship, obey, and treasure idols, they're worshiping and obeying and treasuring things that don't have any value or any worth. They cannot save and they cannot satisfy at all. And Jonah says, those who worship things such as those, he says they forsake their hope of steadfast love. And this can be taken one of two ways. It can either be taken this way, that those who are characterized by devotion to anything but God, when difficult times come, they're going to discover how worthless and hopeless those idols are, and they're going to say, see ya. You could take it that way. Or, and this is what I prefer in light of the context here, is that those who are characterized by devotion to anything but God, they actually abandoned the only one who can satisfy them. When you worship an idol which was never meant to save you or satisfy you or rescue you or deliver you, you are actually turning away from the only one who can. And that's God. This is a great picture of the people of Israel. This was their issue. God delivered them, and God kept delivering them, and God kept rescuing them. And guess what they kept doing? Oh, those other idols look pretty cool. Let's go worship them. Let's go worship them. Let's go worship them. Now, they didn't fully reject God, right? Because they're like, no, God, you're still number one. But we're going to worship these other idols along with you. And Jonah says, if you're someone who does that, if you worship and honor and you treasure and value those things, you're abandoning the only hope of faithfulness and mercy and compassion, and that's God himself. And so Jonah says that those who do that, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. But notice now Jonah in verse 9. Jonah says, but I, now we're seeing, okay, Jonah now has gone from this way, going against God, now he's back to God, right? He's repentant. He's turning back to God. And so he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. In other words, Jonah's saying, that's not me. I'm not going to worship and value and treasure things that won't save and won't satisfy. I'm going to worship and treasure you. And so Jonah says that out of his gratefulness to God, he actually responds very much like the sailors did here. He says, God, in light of who you are and in light of what you've done, I'm going to sacrifice to you, meaning I'm going to offer you sacrifices, animal sacrifices, as an act of worship to you. And then notice what he says at the middle of verse 9. He says, what I have vowed, I will pay. In other words, God, I have promised to obey you. And I will do that. And this very likely could refer saying, God, you've called me to go, and now if you call me again, I'm in. I'll go. And then Jonah says an incredible phrase that lets us know that Jonah at this moment understands the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, and God's providence all in one phrase when he says this at the end of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a very, 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 one more time, very strong statement of Jonah saying, in light of what I've just experienced, the only one who can save people is you, Lord. There is no other person who can rescue people and deliver people from rebellion and from disobedience and from evil and can bring them into a place of safety, into a place of rest, into a place of comfort, into a place of hope. You're the only one who can. He's not saying salvation is of people. He's saying salvation is solely of you. And if we were to look at the New Testament and the rest of the Old Testament and the Old Testament before this, it would all say that that statement rings true. We are saved because of God's work, not because of our work. So Jonah is able to declare salvation is of the Lord. And then look at verse 10 here. This is kind of that other bookend. It says, and the Lord spoke to the fish. You know what this lets us know? This is the Lord's fish. And unlike Jonah the first time, the Lord speaks to the fish, and the fish does exactly what God wants him to do. It says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and notice, it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. So Jonah prays in the belly of the fish. He thanks God that God rescued him and saved him. He says, Lord, I will worship you. I will honor you. I will live for you. I will obey you. Salvation belongs to you. And then the Lord tells the fish, hey, you can spit up Jonah on dry land now. And Jonah gets spit up on dry land. Not sure where. Some people think it was back to where he started in Joppa. It really doesn't matter. The point that God wants us to know is, do you know who the main character is in this story? It's God. He's the most important character in the story. He rules over his creation. He saves his people. He accomplishes his good plans for his glory and the good of others. That's what God wants Jonah to understand. That's what God wants us to understand. So that's the bookends, and that's kind of the story here. Now, here's the question for us. What on earth can we pull out from this story? What are some things that we, as followers of Jesus, can glean from what God has spoken to us here in Jonah chapter 2? And I'm going to suggest three for us. And we're going to look at it this way. As those who've been delivered by God, that's what happened to Jonah, right? It was bookended. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 10, God's deliverance. And in between, Jonah declares his praise to God. And so as those of us who've been delivered by God through Jesus, here's what Jonah teaches us. Jonah teaches us, number one, that we need to declare our need for him. In verses 1 through 3, you don't see Jonah trying to do things on his own anymore, do you? Jonah gets, wait, God, I am a needy individual, and my only hope for rescue and for deliverance is you. I need you. That needs to be us. Because we've been delivered by God, we need to be people who consistently declare our need for him. And oftentimes, if we're honest with each other, the only time we act like we need God is when we feel like we really need God. And yet, as we examine our lives, don't we need God like every moment of every day? And so Jonah cries out to God with his need. And it made me think of this. Here's a question to think about. And maybe we should ask each other this. This would be good. You should ask me this, and I'll ask this to you. If we were to listen to your prayers, Jonah was praying and talking to God here, right? If we were to listen to your prayers, would they reveal a desperate need for God? If we're able to be with you when you're praying to God, with your family, with your friends, with your church community, with your life group, alone, would they reveal a desperate need for God? Or would it reveal like, well, you know, God, I just kind of have to talk to you about this because your word tells me I need to? Or do they reveal, God, I need you and I'm coming to you. Only you can save this person. Only you can help me fight against my sin that I'm addicted to. Only you can transform the way that I think about how I view work and how I view my family. I need you so desperately. Is that what your prayers reveal? Friends, that's what our prayers need to reveal. We need God every moment of every day. We need God's son. You know, the one who rescued us and delivered us from our sin? God's word tells us that he's the one who's consistently praying for us all the time. We need him. We need his strength. We need God's spirit. We need God's spirit to guide us and to lead us and to help us produce his fruit in us so that we actually are showing love and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We need God's word every single day because it reveals to us the tremendous realities of who he is and what he's done. And it fills our minds with his truth so then we can live by them. Friend, if you don't think that you need God every day, you really need God then. We need to be a people who declare our need for God. And the beauty of this, as Jonah points out for us, is we can call on God for help anywhere and anytime, and we can be confident that he will act for his honor and for our benefit. You now, with the story of Jonah, you can't be like, well, you know, there's certain places and times I just can't pray. Jonah was in the belly of a fish, and he cries out to God. You can cry out to God in your car. Keep your eyes open, but you can cry out to God in your car. You can cry out to God at home. You can cry out to God at work. You can cry out to God when you're walking. There is no place that you cannot go to your God in need and trust that he will act. That's why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:16 reminds us, because of what Christ has done for us, he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, whatever need you are in right now, I got great news for you. God is ready and willing to listen and respond for his glory and your good. Declare your need to him. Let's stop faking it with each other that we can do things on our own. Let's just be real and be like, God, I need you so much. I need you desperately. That's what Jonah teaches us, first. Second thing that we can be reminded of is that not only do we need to declare our need for God, we need to declare our confidence in God. If we were to look back again at verses 4 through 7, that's what we see Jonah begin to do. Jonah recognizes that his situation is less than stellar. It's less than good. He is needy and he's in trouble. And yet as he starts to remember God, as he starts to reflect on who he is and what he's done, he starts to begin to well up with hope and with confidence, not in himself, but in his God. And so the question for us then this morning is this. Does your life display a confidence and a hope in Christ or in something else? I can't tell you how often I have to ask myself this question. Because I seem to consistently have my confidence in other things than Christ. And I know up here that it's foolish and stupid, but for some reason down here, I don't get that yet. And so I need to be reminded, my confidence is not based upon who I am, but my confidence is based on who he is and the fact that I'm united to him. And so for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as we think about all the things that God has done in the past, like rescue us from Satan and from sin and from death, and bring us into his family, and give us his Spirit, and then you can even pick out the things in your own life where you're like, God, you've showed up here, and you've showed up here, and you showed up here, and you showed up here. All those things should produce this confidence and this faith that, God, I can be confident with you even in the present. When things seem like they're freaking out about me, all around me, I can be confident in the present, and I can even be confident in the future because I know what's coming. I'm going to be with you, where there's no more sickness and no more sadness and no more crying and no more pain. My confidence is found in you. See, Jonah reminds us here, this chapter reminds us that times of trouble and difficulty, they may not be good circumstances to be in, but they are really good places to grow in our faith in Christ. And I know that's really hard. But the reality is sometimes when we're in good, favorable circumstances, it's like, oh yeah, this is cool. God's neat, you're faithful, I love you. But in the difficult circumstances, when it gets really hard and doubt comes in and fear, those are the times where you begin to go deep with God. And you begin to grow in that faith and that reliance and that trust as God takes all the things that you were relying on outside of him and he just kicks them away a little bit to where you just go, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And have you noticed that when you go through those seasons in your life, you never want to go through the difficulty again, but you're so glad you did because of how you came out on the other side, stronger in your faith, discipline to follow and serve and worship and honor him, more confidence in who he is and what he's done as you've seen him act. And so friend, if you're going through that season right now, you can with confidence go, God, you're using this for my good. And I'm going to grow in my faith here. And I'm going to grow in my trust and my obedience and my reliance upon you. And then as a result of that, I'm going to be able to encourage other people with that. I'm going to be able to talk to other people about that. See, when our lives are marked by confidence in Christ and dependence upon him, you know what that does to believers and unbelievers? It points both believer and unbeliever to the only hope. It points them to Christ. So friends, think about the situation we're in right now. We have people who are losing their minds about coronavirus. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise. We should be really wise. We should wash our hands a lot. And we should be wise in how we interact with people. But if we're people who are freaking out, an unbeliever could be like, but wait, don't you have hope in Christ? Or don't you have this hope in this God you talk about? We need to be a people who go, yeah, like, you know what? I'm definitely concerned. I'm anxious. And I struggle with fear. But I'm constantly going to God for my need. I'm constantly relying upon him. And I'm constantly remembering that this life is temporary. The life with him is forever. And in this life, I just want to honor him. That'll preach, my friends. That kind of a life will preach to people. That they'll be like, oh, there's something different about that person. And that difference is that their confidence is not found in anything in this life. It's all found in Christ and who he is and what he's done. So not only do we need to declare our need for God, not only do we declare our confidence in him, but lastly, this passage reminds us that we need to declare our devotion to him as well. That's what Jonah reminds us in verses 8 through 9. Remember, Jonah is to the point of death. And then at the very end, he says, God, those who worship idols, they forsake their only hope. I vow myself to worship you because you are a God who's worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. And so here's a question for us as we think about this. If we had an opportunity to interview the people that God has placed in your life, let's say we walked around with an interview. It's like, hey, we're going to interview all of Matt's friends and all of his coworkers and all of his family, and we're just going to talk to them. If we were to interview the people God has placed in your life, would they say that your devotion lies in Christ? Even if they don't know, would they be like, yeah, you know what, as I observe and interact with Matt, he's like devoted to something else, and I haven't gotten the guts again yet to ask him what that is, though. Would they see that your devotion lies in Christ? See, friends, the life of devotion to Christ is one that rests in the reality that he's in control and knows what he's doing. That's what Jonah figured out, right? God brings this storm, he brings this fish, and Jonah goes, God, you're in control. You've been in control this entire time. That's what we need to remember. God, you're in control. You've been in control this entire time, and you will continue to be in control this entire time. A life of devotion to Christ also is one that praises him. That's what Jonah does. Jonah says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I'm going to cry out to you. When we're devoted to Christ, we recognize that we deserve nothing, but we've received everything in Christ. God doesn't owe us anything, but God's given us everything in Christ. That's a God who's worthy of our praise. And then we also see that a life of devotion in Christ is one that obeys him out of a heart of gratefulness to him. In other words, it's our desire and our delight to obey Christ. We don't have to, we get to. We do have to as well, but we get to because we are devoted to him and to who he is and what he's done. I like how one commentator put it when he said, we devote ourselves to following Christ not as a bribe to win his favor, but because we are recipients of his grace. Doesn't that remind you of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12? Paul prays to God, God, there's this thorn, whatever this thorn was, and it's really bothering me. And he says, God, I asked you 3 times to remove it. And God's answer was, I'm not going to remove it. Because you know what, Paul? My grace, that's enough for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul says, bring it on. Paul says, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's the position we need to be in. Don't try to find your strength on your own this morning, friend. Acknowledge your weakness. Find it in Christ. And allow him to work in you and through you so people go, okay, that is not human strength, that supernatural strength or a different strength. Where's that from? And you go, it's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. And so this morning, during our time, we've seen that God delivered Jonah and that Jonah declared his praise to God, but we've specifically seen that we need to declare our need for him, we need to declare our confidence in him, and we need to be a people who declare our devotion to him. And so this morning, as our worship band comes up and as we invite our ushers down before we pray to receive the offering, I want to specifically talk to any of you who may not know Jesus. And I'd be foolish to not talk to you right now because I sat exactly where Mr. Bartholow, Paul, where, yeah, I can call you Paul now. I sat exactly where Paul sat, and I was an unbeliever. And I sat up here and listened to a guy named Robert Graves and Chris Bauer consistently preach the truth of God's word, and it consistently fell upon deaf ears until the year 2001. So I'm talking to you who I know right now, you may not be a believer, and right now you might be tempted, okay, this is the part where I want to get up and go. And I'm telling you that just as God's sovereignty and providence in Jonah orchestrated all of those things for Jonah's deliverance, you are here because of God's sovereignty and providence. This is not, oh, I just happened to be at the Bible church today. You are here because God wanted you here. And if you don't know Christ, I need to tell you something that is true and not easy and bad. Death is coming for you. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to do a graveside service for a dear brother in our church named John Bribiescas. And I got there a little early at Franklin Cemetery, so I decided to go visit the graves of my two brothers and my dad before. And as I'm walking and driving and I'm thinking about my brothers and my dad and John, my first thought was, I really hate death. And yet I know it's coming for me. And if you don't know Christ, you're not going to be able to avoid it. You can put your head down in the sand. You can go to the store and try to buy products that's going to make you look 20 years younger, but that means you're still 20 years closer to dying. And you can try to avoid things and fill your life with all sorts of things. They won't save you. They won't free you. They won't deliver you. They won't satisfy you. They were never meant to. But death is coming for you because of your sin. And because you've dishonored God, and because you've disobeyed God, and we can stop right here, and please don't, yeah, but. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. If you compare yourself to people, for sure. But not if you compare yourself to God. And we all acknowledge that our world is full of a lot of badness, right? That's not just random badness. That comes from the people in that world, right? And because of that, you owe this massive debt to God. And you deserve to die and spend forever separated away from him. That's really bad news. But you know what really is good news? And that's one of the reasons why the believers are here. What's really good news is that Jesus came to defeat Satan, sin, and death on your behalf. So as I'm driving to this service, I go from being I hate death to God, I'm so glad that you defeated death. The greatest enemy has been defeated through Christ's death and resurrection. And through faith in that, guess what? My dad, my brothers, John, their souls are very much alive. And they're going to be reunited one day with a brand new body that will never die again. That can be your hope today too, my friend, if you don't know Christ. You trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. His life earned righteousness for you. His death paid for your sin. You don't owe that payment anymore. Jesus paid it for you. And his resurrection means nobody defeats me. I've conquered everything. And you can conquer through faith and belief and trust in him alone. And so I'd encourage you, stop right now and turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. And guess what? Then you become a part of this family, and we love you and we care for you and we bring you in and we sit with you and we encourage you and we pray for you and we spend time with you and we sin against you and we ask you for forgiveness and we do life together. Because God's brought us into this community. Trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. I would encourage you, if you do that this morning, talk to the elders and their wives who will be down front. They would love to talk to you and chat with you. And for us who know Christ, if we were to take what God's taught us into one sentence this morning, here's what it would be. Our only hope of rescue and restoration is found in God. So, run to him, not from him. Our only hope of rescue and restoration is found in God. So, run to him, not from him. Let me pray. God, I'm so grateful for your word. And Lord, we know that it won't return empty. And so, Lord, I pray that if I've said anything that was foolish or stupid, that you'd help us to forget that. But the things that we have looked at in your word that are true, may they penetrate deep into our hearts and our minds. May the unbeliever trust in you alone for deliverance this morning. May the believer be encouraged and comforted and challenged. May we be a people who desperately recognize our need for you and live as if we need you every day, who live with confidence in you and who are devoted to worshiping you with our lives. Now, Lord, as we have an opportunity to continue to worship you in song and to give to you back what belongs to you, I pray that as an act of worship and gratefulness and devotion, that we would lift up our voices to you and give of our resources to you. And may you please use these to advance your kingdom, to further the work of the ministry. And it's for your glory and for our joy that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.